First, I want to thank Brother Jensen for inviting me to be with you today. And I need to thank Brother Bauman. He's the consummate introducer of people. I hardly knew who I was as I was listening. That's quite all right. You know, if it wasn't for Brother Bauman, it's very possible that I wouldn't be here in Arizona. We lived in Ohio at the time when we communicated with each other. And I always remember he put me through a theological inquisition. It was quite an experience. But we're here and we've been just so joyful. We have really enjoyed Arizona. It's been a blessing all the way. I would like to say something about Pastor Ralph Robinson. You folk have had a beautiful pastor, a blessing. I've gotten to know him, and when I heard that Brother Ed Keyes was leaving, the first person who came to my mind was Pastor Ralph. Maybe he could take the place. Well, then I realized that he was going to retire, so that wouldn't work. But you have been blessed, and I would like to assure you of something else. I don't know how long it's going to take to find a pastor to occupy the pulpit and be your pastor. But as I look around, and I see familiar faces as well, and as what I've heard about your church, you have a great leadership. You're going to be all right. God will carry you through. So be of good courage. Be of good cheer. We have a loving Father, and he will take care of us. You've seen the title of our thoughts this morning, Assurance of Salvation. And I remember something that happened about 20 years ago down in Chandler. I was at the bedside of a saint of our church who was dying. And as I stood by her bed, I could see there was yearning in her eyes. And I detected doubt in her voice when she said, "I hope I will be saved." I've never forgotten those words. It was a desire, but there was very little assurance. Just a desire. Wouldn't it be great if we could all have absolute conviction about all kinds of things, like, "I will never have to be hungry again." Nice thought. Most of us probably don't have to worry about that. "I will never run out of money." That may be a little different. "No one will ever hurt me again." Those would be nice things to know for sure. It's not going to happen that way. "No one will ever be mad against me and throw verbal bricks and stones ever again. Life is going to be good." And then there's one that sure would be nice. "I'm saved and secure to be in the kingdom." Wouldn't that be a good thing to know that for sure? But, you know, so often we say, I hope, you know, I hope I make it when it comes to the kingdom. You're probably thinking, "Well, Pastor, nice thoughts about being secure about things, but you don't know me. I mean, you don't have any idea about who I am. You know, when I drive into the parking lot here, and then I walk in, I'm a saint when I walk in, but you don't know what's happening outside. You have no idea about my past life. No idea about my secret vices." You see, we're beating ourselves down constantly. "You don't know me." That's probably what you're thinking. "You don't know who I am. I am very proud." That brings me to a thought about one of my favorite authors. She said it like this. "We abhor the drunkard in the gutter. We abhor the drunks." I heard in a Sabbath school this morning, the tattooed people, And I used to have a real issue with these young people who had the crotch was down to their knees in their trousers. And I'd get bothered with that. But you know what? I praise God for the change in attitude. Now I look at these people and I say, at the foot of the cross, it's a level playing field. Jesus loves him, her, as much as he loves me. Helps me to think that way. But here the drunkard in the gutter, the drunk, we abhor him, and the author says, we think his sin will keep him out of the kingdom. The rest of the phrase goes something like this, but God abhors pride more than that. Now, we don't know what, can't tell when people are proud, not usually at least. We walk in here, what is our attitude? What is our spirit? What are we thinking? How are we living? You may again be saying, you don't know me. Okay, let me remind all of us. No, I don't know you. And I don't even know who I am fully. God does. We're all a mess. We're all a mess. Every one of us. The Bible is very clear about that. It's in Romans 3:23. All have what? Sinned. We look pretty good, you know, all dressed up today, and we're looking pretty good, and that's all right. But we're all a mess. No one here is sinless, except through Jesus. Please don't raise your hand, okay? Please do not raise your hand. Do you think you will be in heaven when this world comes to an end? Are you going to go? Do you? Do you have that assurance? Are you sure? What's going through your mind right now with that question? By the way, relating to that question, was Paul the apostle an arrogant, deluded old man? When he said, now a crown of righteousness awaits me. What was going on? What was this woman in the bed who was dying and her words about hope? Were they more humble? What kind of words were those compared to Paul? I have a crown of righteousness waiting for me. Awesome. Before I tell you three stories, let me remind you that Jesus, his primary purpose to come here to this earth was not, I repeat, was not to give us eternal life. It was to release us here and now from sin, and the reward is eternal life. That's why he said to come live an abundant life. He wants us to live it, to live abundantly now, not just when we get to heaven. His reason for coming was to release us from this bondage of sin, the thing that just pushes down in our minds, constantly oppressing us. That's what he came to do, first and foremost. I actually have more than three stories, but these are the three main stories. First one is how we know God is calling. The second one is about where to find assurance of salvation. The third one is about being sure and convicted about the assurance of salvation. Let me tell you just a little more about those three stories. The first one is about a 12-year-old boy who found Jesus at a revival. And when he went to school the next day, he got it. We'll tell you more about that. The second story is about an old man who didn't want to die before he knew that he was either going to be saved or damned. He wanted to be clear about that issue. And the third story is about Steve McQueen. The majority of you know something about Steve McQueen. He was a movie star known as the King of Cool, an anti-hero persona, a fast mover. Today, I don't know who would be equal to Steve McQueen as far as movie stars go, but that's the kind of guy he was. He started to search for what happens after death. Yes, Steve McQueen started that search. He died at the age of 50 on November 7, 1980. I'll tell you more about Steve McQueen, but let us look at the first story. 12-year-old boy. He finds Jesus at a revival. And when he went back to school, the kids bombarded him with questions like, "Did you see a vision?" Mocking him. Then other questions. "Well, how did you know you were saved? Did God speak to you?" The boy said no to all these questions, and then he searched for an answer. And finally he said, "It's like this. When you catch a fish, you can't see the fish or hear the fish. You just feel him tugging on your line. I just felt God tugging on my heart." All right. Now, for those of you, and I heard something about this in Sabbath school this morning also, but for those of you among us here this morning who are intellectual and not sentimental like this little boy, you're intellectual. What would help the intellectual ones this morning to know that you are saved by faith, yeah, grace, and not feelings, right? The intellectual people believe that that's how it is. Okay, I'll tell you what, you don't have to look it up. I just want to read a scripture passage for you. Here's how you test for the genuine spirit of God. This is intellectualism. "Everyone who confesses openly his faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came as an actual flesh and blood person, comes from God and belongs to God." So the intellectuals among us, you can be assured. You can be assured that if you openly confess your faith in God, you're good to go. That's intellectualism. That's all right. About feelings and intellectualism, the author Ellen White says, "Confound not faith and feeling together." Don't confuse them. They are distinct. Faith is ours to exercise. This faith we must keep in exercise. Believe, believe. Let your faith take hold of the blessing, and it's yours. Your feelings have nothing to do with this faith. When faith brings the blessing, now listen to this, when faith brings the blessing to your heart and you rejoice in the blessing, it is no more faith but feeling. Now, folk, when you're reading the promises of God by faith and then you rejoice in them, intellectual or not, it's feeling. And you're going to rejoice and be happy. And then you're going to go back to more promises and by faith accept them, and you have more feeling and more faith. Keep it up. Just keep it up. Whether you consider yourself an intellectual, an emotional person, just keep reading His Word. It's all in there. For the past little while, I have been reading 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Ephesians, over and over. And I've been reading them because those sections of Scripture and others are replete with assurance of salvation over and over again. You can be convicted and convinced that God is on our side, period. He's on our side. There are lots of assurance salvation texts in the Bible. Not long ago, I read 90 of them, one after the other, 90 of them. And as I said, the Bible is full of the assurance of salvation, because we should know, if we don't, God is on our side. Our second story goes right along with these issues of assurance of salvation, and it's about this man who I told you about earlier, who wanted to know if he's going to be saved or damned. An elderly man said to H.A. Ironsides, "I will not go unless I know I am saved or else know it's hopeless to seek to be sure of it. I want a definite witness, something I can be sure of it, something I can be can't be mistaken about. Ironside replied, suppose you had a vision of an angel who told you your sins were forgiven. Would that be enough to rest on? Yes, I think it would, said the old man. An angel should be right. Ironsides continued. Suppose, on your deathbed, Satan came and said, I was that angel, transformed to deceive you. What would you say? The man was speechless. Ironsides then told him that God has given us something more dependable than the voice of an angel. He has given his son, who died for our sins, and he has testified in his own words, Jesus is the word, that if we trust him, all our sins are gone. Ironsides read 1 John 5:13, and by the way, this is one of my favorite scripture passages. The first part of it simply says, you may know that you have eternal life. That's what he read to this gentleman. Then he said, is that enough to rest on? It is a letter from heaven expressly to you. God's Spirit used that to bring assurance to the man's troubled soul. He has given us Jesus, who died for our sins, and he has given him fully. Folk, the text simply says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. I write these things to you that you may know. You may know. It's not a guessing game. You may know. You believe in him. Now when I go to the side of people who are dying, I ask them, do you believe in Jesus? They say, yes. Then I read, then I tell them the rest of the passage of Scripture. It isn't by and by. It says that you may know that you have present tense eternal life now. Believe? Do you believe in Jesus? You can raise your hand if you want to. Do you believe in him? It's taken. It's a given. It's Scripture. It's not my fancy verbiage here. It's a given. It's biblical. It's right in your Scripture. It's right in your Bible. I don't care which Bible you read. That's the way it is. Assurance of salvation in and through Jesus Christ. That's where it is. As our story said that we just heard, God has given us his Son. That's what it took for the thief on the cross. Luke 23:42, the thief on the cross. Imagine that moment for a moment. The thief on a cross. He's there. I'm not sure how long it took him to say, remember me when you come in your kingdom. I don't know how long it took. I'm gonna guess that he was in agony. Maybe it took him 15 to 25 seconds. And Jesus replied and he said, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. I don't even know how long it took for Jesus to say that, but I'm going to guess not more than 20 seconds or so. In an instant, the assurance of salvation came to that man. In an instant, it was done. It was finished. And by the way, for the theologians among us, don't get all hung up on grammar. I tell you today, comma. I tell you today you will be with me, no comma. Don't get hung up on all that grammar stuff about, if there was a comma, then... No, it's very simple. Jesus said to him, today I tell you, you will be with me in paradise. And Sunday morning, not Friday, he got up. So he didn't go there today, as he said. Don't get hung up on all this grammar stuff and Greek is good, but that's okay. Okay, brother? Yes. He has given us his son. That's what the thief on the cross received. He received Jesus there and then. It was immediate. This man didn't have to go and do penance. He didn't have to go and do all kinds of good works. This guy was a raunchy thief. And in an instant, when he realized whose presence he was in, he had his assurance of salvation. You're going to say, that's very cheap, Pastor. No, it's not. Grace was never cheap. Never. Never. Grace gave everything to the thief and to us. And it doesn't matter how long we've walked the road. You know the story about the people who were hired. Some were hired in the morning, some at noon, some in the afternoon, and they all got the same pay. The thief got the pay. If you want to do something, because it's so ingrained in us, we've got to do something to be good boys and girls. We have to do something. All right. Turn to Jesus. You've done it. Turn to Jesus. Good works for any other reason than amazing grace is useless. For it is by grace you have been saved, not by works, so that no one can boast. Instant forgiveness, instant redemption, with the promise of eternal life. That's what's given to the thief, and it's for us also. Remember I was telling you about the lady who was saying, I hope I will be saved? My mother-in-law passed of lung cancer back in 98. First thing she said when she found out she had lung cancer, she said, I've never smoked. She had lung cancer. And my wife would give her books to read. And she would give them to her, and my mother-in-law would look at the book for a brief moment and ask one question. Is it Adventist? If not, she pushed it away. My wife continued to give her books through the years. The same question. She would push it away if it wasn't. Then she was in a home down in Tucson, and she was dying. My wife gave her the book, What's So Amazing About Grace, by Philip Yancey. And she read it. My mother-in-law read it. And I'll never forget the day when she came up to Scottsdale to the Mayo Clinic. She came back home, came through the garage door to the family room, and I said, Mom, how's it going? She said, the chariots are coming. And then she started to say, I hope I will be. I don't think she ever got the word saved out. She raised her arms skyward, heavenward, and says, I am saved. Arrogance? Paul said it. I am saved. We have the assurance in Jesus. It's written. It's clear. It's all there. It's in your Bibles. Read your Bibles. It's the word of Jesus. Read them. Our needs are enormous. I realize that. We all know that. Our needs are great and enormous. But in Jesus, they're taken care of. But let me tell you how enormous our needs are. My professor, one of the brothers, Maxwell brothers, was my professor. And year after year, he would say the following phrase. And this is about how great our needs are. Oh, Lord, he said, give me the will to be willing to do your will. I don't even have the will to get going unless I ask him, give me the will to be willing to do your will. Maxwell. And then the late Maury Vanden. He tried to be very literal about some things, but he was one of those pastors who just talk with you. You've seen him. He just talks beautiful. And he quoted a biblical text, which I think we quoted pretty close to, at least during our Sabbath school class. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then he said very soon thereafter, it's a promise, it's not a command. It's a promise. And the promise goes like this. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not a command. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's a promise. It's a promise. Sometimes I throw in this into my thoughts, and I'm just going to throw it in. I rarely, my friends, if ever, think of the Ten Commandments. Walk with Jesus. It's taken care of. You don't have to. Point one, fail today. Number two, no. Walk with Jesus. Just walk with him. Believe him. You know, but today's message may not have any impact on you about the assurance of salvation unless you yourselves take time out to read the word personally. Read it. No word, no life. Jesus is the word. Read it. Remember I told you earlier about reading 1st and 2nd Peter and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and so on and so forth. I'll tell you what. Read the word, because here is some mathematics for all the mathematicians among us. I'm going to write it backwards so it's right to you. 100%, that's 100, plus 0 equals 100. And his name shall be called the Lord our righteousness, 100%. And we are as filthy rags, 0, but we equal in him, 100. In him, we are good to go. In him, we have the assurance of salvation. Don't throw that great promise away. My guess is that most of us have walked a few miles in this journey of life. But you know, it's odd, even though we may have. Some of us still have this, I hope I will be. You are in Jesus, saved. Assurance of salvation, deep, profound, solid, committed. Commit yourself to it. It's real. It's real. Believe it. It's real. John writes, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. They follow me. This is God speaking. If you're in his hands, who's going to pluck you out? He's not going to let anyone pluck you out. You're in him. It's scriptural. It should be clear. And here we go. We're to Steve McQueen. He lived a fast-paced life that often resembled one of his movies. Fast cars, fast women, cigarettes, and alcohol. He died at the age of 50, November 7, 1980, after suffering mesothelioma, a rare form of lung cancer. But that is not his entire story. Now remember, guys, folk, remember Steve? How many have seen some movies or at least heard about Steve McQueen? He was a fast mover kind of guy. We know that. When Steve discovered he had lung cancer, he began to take stock of his life and look for the answer and for hope he had not found during his lifetime. He wanted to know what came next and was yearning for hope in the beyond. Steve McQueen? Yes, Steve McQueen. Both his third wife, Barbara Minty, and his flying instructor, Sammy Mason, encouraged him in his spiritual search. McQueen eventually made it to a Billy Graham crusade. By the end of the meeting, Steve McQueen had given his heart to Jesus Christ. He still had many questions, though, and he sent word to the evangelist to meet him. They were able to meet in the limousine on their way to the airport. McQueen told Graham he believed that Jesus was the Son of God and that he had put his trust there. But he had many questions about the scripture. Most importantly, McQueen wanted to know how could he be sure heaven awaited him. How about you? Heaven waiting for you? Graham turned his Bible to Titus 1, 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Need I repeat that? Yes. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. That was the verse he had longed to hear. McQueen was excited and asked for a piece of paper and pencil. And Billy Graham took his Bible and he gave it to McQueen. McQueen went through the Bible study with Graham, and his favorite Bible verse was John 3:16. John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's how we know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It goes right along with 1 John 5:13. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? Believes in him, what? Will not perish, but have what? Eternal life, everlasting life. We know that scripture passage. Believe it. It's there. Repeat it daily if you need to. It's assurance of salvation in one verse. Just like in 1 John 5:13, it's all there, assurance of salvation. Sometime after this, Steve went to Mexico for some experimental cancer treatments. He died there, but that was not the end of Steve McQueen. They found his Bible in his hands, turned to Titus chapter 1, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. His hand was on the Bible, his finger on that verse, his future sealed by God who cannot lie. Cannot lie. When you and I trust in Jesus, we can be sure that he, like his everybody else, and he, like his Father, God, does not lie, has not lied, never will lie. His assurance of salvation is sure. I write these things to you who believe, trust, have faith in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Trust Jesus. Jesus saves.
Would you open your hymnals to 462 and join me in the song, Blessed Assurance.
Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine.
Father in heaven, we are certainly filled with your goodness, as it says in the song. Lost in your love, we have the assurance that as your children, we are saved and look forward to the day when we will be with you in person and see you face to face. What a joyful anticipation there is coming for us. We thank you for these words and for the strength of the promises that you have given us. May we have the will and the power from on high to trust in you forever and ever. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.